And ordinances and so on, and I'm going to take us to one of those ordinances. You may find it strange when I read it today because it really doesn't seem to apply to our society, but if you'll just listen to the preaching of the Word this morning, I think you will have some insight to it. I'm going to refresh us today by way of exhortation in the Word. If you found that opening, just hold your finger there. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, Your Word is the power of God here in the earth. We're confident in the accuracy, the truth, and the power of the Word. We know that those who hear the Word and then do it are those that are like the man that built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, the winds blew and the rains came, that the house stood. But those that simply hear this word and, well, that doesn't apply to me, or I don't really think that's for today, or I don't think I like the sound of that, or I judge that to be not appropriate for me in my life, that kind of a person, Jesus said, is like the man who heard the word of God, did not do it, as a man that built his house on the sand. And when the storms of this life came, his house fell, and great, loud was the fall of it. So, our Father, we just remind ourselves and declare and confess to you what we believe about this word that we're going to hear today. We don't even know what it is yet, but we know when it comes that it's going to make a difference in our lives, that it's going to go right into our hearts, that it's going to become a part of us. Your word is going to be made flesh in us. It's going to change the way we think. It's going to change the way we act, and it's going to help us to build our life's house on solid rock. So that when the storms of this life come, and we know they will, that our life will stand, our house will stand, we will not be shaken. We understand, Father, that the time to strengthen the house is when you're building it, not after the storm is on its way. And so we're going to build some houses today, Lord. Woo! We're going to lay some materials in the foundations of our house. Help us, Lord, to respond positively to your word, affirmatively to your word, and not say no and not say maybe, but say yes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 22, I said I was going to bring you an exhortation today. It's really more of an exhortation than it is a teaching, although if you've not seen this before, then obviously this would be a teaching for you, but I think most of what I say today will not be new to you. I'm going to be speaking very much as we go along to our young folks, but there is a truth here for all of us, and I'll try to identify that as we go. Moses said in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." Now, that may not mean very much to you if you don't plow. Very few of us have plowed or ever will plow in the natural sense. Most of us have never seen an ox, let alone have one as a beast of burden. We have probably, most of us all, seen an ass. We've probably been one. But we likely never plowed with one. An ass being an unknowing donkey. A mule, I know I've been one more times than I care to remember. The Old Testament is an important part of our Bible. We say, why on earth did God give us this Old Testament? Why would He put such a verse in there and expect us to get anything from it, or for us to pay any attention to the fact we don't have a farm, we're not agrarian. If we did have a farm, we wouldn't have oxen or asses, we would have tractors. So why does He say to us that the Word of God is profitable for us? In 1993, Douglas County, United States of America. That it's important for us to know that we shouldn't plow with an ox or an ass together. Does anybody here have any experience in plowing with animals or using animals in a farm way? Here's a couple. You know that when you put two animals together, it's important that they work together. When you put them in our day, we normally put them in a harness. In Moses' day, they put them in a yoke. A yoke was a strong piece of wood that fit across the necks and shoulders of both animals. The reason you use two animals is one animal can't get the job done. See, if you can plow with one, then you just plow with one. It's a lot easier than trying to make two plow. But one animal is too slow and it can't get the job done, so you need two. And the reason that you yoke them together is to hold them together in the same purpose. Now, anybody that has seen an ox and an ass know that they don't even look alike. The ass is taller than the oxen. He's got longer legs. They're not the same height. They don't move with the same speed. Their legs don't even move in the same sequence. And if you put an ox and an ass together, you're not going to get very much plowing done. And any plowing that you do get done is not going to be of very good quality. And the poor guy that is on the other end of the reins is going to be worn out by the time the sun is high, trying to keep that ox and that ass going in the same direction, at the same pace, accomplishing the same purpose. When Moses said, "You shall not plow with an ox and an ass together," it was just good advice, but there's a lot more to it than that. And the essence of this instruction is preparation for the understanding that we ought not to yoke two things that are not equal together and expect them to accomplish anything positive. It just does not work. Now, I think this is what Paul must have had in mind in 2 Corinthians. Those of you with your Bibles open, let's turn over there to the 6th chapter. Do you know that oxen and asses don't even speak the same language? You know, if you hook two oxen together in a yoke, they'll speak to each other. Now, you don't understand what they're saying, but they know. You ever hear the lowing of cattle? But an ass only understands braying. He doesn't understand lowing. And so if you put the ass and the ox together in the yoke, and the ox lows, and the bray only is understood, the ass only understands braying, the poor ass does not understand what the ox is trying to communicate, even if he tries. And when the ass is braying to the ox, the poor ox has no conception of what the ass is trying to communicate. And so you have two unequal beasts trying to work together to accomplish a common purpose. And what you wind up with is A, confusion, and B, both of them will probably be very sore under the yoke. Raw sores under the yoke because of this constant moving against one another. Now, any of you with an ounce of sense who live more than a few days on this earth know what Moses was trying to communicate here, don't you? Moses wasn't really talking about the principles of oxes and asses. He was talking about the principles of people. And people working together. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians 6. And here's a more clear discussion of the whole subject. Verse number 14, these words. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now here's the clear instruction about yoking. A yoke, we must understand what a yoke is. A yoke is something that you become a part of that you cannot move at your own pace or in your own direction. You must move in the direction and at the pace and at the behest of your yoke mate. When you are yoked, you are tied to a person in an agreement of some sort that requires you to go with and where the other person wants you to go. Now, Paul said, he did not say, don't be associated with unbelievers. But he said, don't get yoked with them. Don't tie yourself to an agreement that causes you to submit your own decision-making power to that other person. Now, I'm going to talk about marriage in just a moment because that's the obvious yoking that we typically see in this passage. But there are other kinds of yokings that believers unwittingly become involved in that cause much, much consternation and much, much difficulty in our lives. But let's read the passage. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Does that sound like a suggestion to you or a command? Sounds like a command to me. Be ye not unequally yoked together for unbelievers, and here's the reason. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, what intimacy hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That is, with the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unfaithful person, a person who does not believe? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of the kinds of things that Paul is talking about here, I believe, that he's referring to. I do not believe that Paul is referring to an employment agreement. If you go to work for somebody and he is an infidel, you find out that he's a devil, you find out that he's unrighteousness, and whose righteousness? Who is righteousness? Who is righteousness? Who is righteousness? Who is righteousness? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. When the Bible's talking here, when Paul says, what relationship, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, what's he saying? What fellowship do I have as the righteousness of God in Christ? He's talking about me. He's talking about you. He's talking about us. What fellowship, what communion does light have with darkness? What's light? What's light? What's light? We are the light of the world. Thank you, sister. God knows I'm glad you're here this morning. This message would have already fallen flat if you weren't in the congregation today. God bless you. Of course Jesus is the light of the world. But who is the body of Christ in the absence of Jesus? We are the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. We're the light. When Paul talks about the light and the darkness, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's not talking about Jesus. When he says here that concord hath Christ with Belial, what's he referring to? The body of Christ, the children of God. That's you, that's me. Let's turn over to 1 John just a moment. I want you to see something here. 1 John. Chapter number 3. And verse number 10. We're going to count families today. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. How many families are there in the earth? Two families. Whose are they? They're the family of God. They're the family of the devil. There's the ox and there's the ass. You see, there's only two kinds. And what Paul is talking about here when he says that we ought not to be unequally yoked, he's saying, if you belong to the family of God, if you are the children of God, if you are Christ, as it were, what communion do you have with the children of the devil? When he refers here to an unbeliever, he's referring to Belial, or the devil. Now, beloved, that guy who wants to go into partners with you, who wants to form a business partnership with you, but he's not a born-again Christian, but he's really a great guy. He is a great guy who is a child of the devil. Only two families. Yeah, but he's better than most Christians I know. But he is a child of the devil. And be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Unbelievers are children of the devil. Listen, you do not become a child of God until you get born again. When you are born the first time, you are born a child of the... And a person who has not had the second birth is a part of the devil's family. When you are born of your mother and father, you're a child of the devil. That's not the good news. The good news is you only remain a child of the devil as long as you choose. For on the day that you receive Jesus Christ, John 1:12, to as many as received him, gave he the power or the authority to become the children or the sons of God. You become a child of God by your choice. Now let me ask you, what do you suppose is the largest family on the earth today? Is it the family of God or is it the family of the devil? You and I both know it's the family of the devil. He has the bigger family. Jesus said that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go through it. The straight narrow gate, few there be. If you go into business, we're going to talk about marriage in just a minute, but I want to deal with this business thing. If you go into a business partnership with someone who is not a believer, you are an ox and an ass plowing together. The Word says you shouldn't do that. You're unequally yoked. See, you're going to want to treat your customers in a certain way. Your partner's going to want to treat them a different way. You're going to want to do something with the profits of your company. Your partner's going to want to do something different with the profits of the company. Your objectives are going to be completely different. You won't even speak the same language. You'll come home at night. You'll be telling your wife, I don't understand it. He doesn't even know what I'm talking about. It's like I'm talking and talking and talking and he doesn't understand. The reason he doesn't understand is the ass does not understand ox talk. And you won't understand his braying either. Partnerships like that are doomed to failure. Now, if you have two children of the devil, that can work out okay. If you're a child of the devil, get you another child of the devil and go into partnership with him. But if you're a child of God, you stay out of those kinds of arrangements. You stay out of those kinds of yokings. Now, I do not believe that employment is a yoking matter. If you go to work for a man, you don't like the way he does things, you just resign. You go to work for somebody else. Are you listening? But when you go into partnership, you are going into a yoke relationship with a yoke mate, and you better be sure that that person is going the same direction you are and is going to want to go at the same speed you are and is going to have the same principles and same values you are. You're not going to find that out over a cup of coffee. Now, for those of you who are single, and those of you who think that one day you may be married, you want to be listening to me very carefully this morning and ask the Lord to be speaking to your heart and establishing this in your heart. Those of you who are already married and have made the mistake of yoking up in an unequal way, you may say amen anytime you care to, so that our young folks will know that these are not just the brayings of an old man. Are you listening? I want so desperately to get this truth into the hearts of those who haven't made the mistake yet. So you help me today, will you, to do it. You can help me by praying. You can help me by standing with me. Now, if the Bible says that you shall not be unequally yoked, be ye not unequally yoked, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What communion does unrighteousness have with righteousness? A believer and an unbeliever have nothing going for them together. Does that not speak very clearly about the marriage relationship? And that would be a really primary area, wouldn't it, that we would think that Paul would be concerned about? Because once you engage in a marriage covenant, you have yoked yourself with whatever it is that's on the other side of that yoke. Whether it's an ox or whether it's an ass. Amen. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. Now, if you're the temple of the living God, you belong to Jesus Christ. You are a part of the family of God. What kind of a marriage are you going to have if you marry a child of the devil? But he comes from a good family. So did Cain. Oh, his brother is a wonderful, godly man. He's a Baptist preacher in Missouri. You can get Cain and Abel out of the same womb. You can get Esau and Jacob out of the same womb. Good families do not get it done. That is certainly an important consideration. You want to know that one is going to be from a good family, but that's not enough. Yes, but he's a member of such and such a church. Let me take you over to 2 Peter just a moment. Come with me to 2 Peter. And look at the second chapter of 2 Peter. Oh, God, help me to express this. Look at the... I'm not going to take time to deal with this entire passage here. You can read it yourself at your leisure. But let's look at verse number 12.
and 13, maybe, you know, from there on down. But these as natural brute beasts, let me read first of all the first part of verse 1. Then we'll jump down to 12. But there were false prophets also among the people. How many of you know every person who's a member of a church is not light? How many of you know every person who's a member of a church is not righteousness? How many of you know every member of a church is not part of the body of Christ? You can be part of a church and not be part of the body of Christ. How many of you know that? How many used to be like that? Amen. Verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Watch this next phrase. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. What's he talking about there? He's not talking about people who have spots on them. He's talking about people who are spots. Do you understand what I'm saying here? He's talking about people who are part of the Christian fellowship, but are deceived. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wanton, oh, he's so good looking. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You sure don't want to be yoked up with such a person. Amen. Now, let's turn back to Deuteronomy just a moment, to the 7th chapter. Why is God so concerned about this? Deuteronomy chapter 7. You remember from your reading of the Old Testament when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, and God was driving those people out and giving Israel victory over them, and he gave them these instructions. Verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, commonly known as the Ites, seven nations mightier and greater than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. This is why. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, and so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Yes, but I'm witnessing to him and I'm going to lead him to Christ. You may. But the chances are greater that he will lead you away from Christ. You may lead him to Christ, but if you're going to lead him to Christ, you lead him to Christ before you come to the altar to put the yoke on with him. Are you listening? You don't yoke with the unbeliever, but don't you understand I love him? Don't you know what it means to love? Yes, I do. I can't live without him. You won't be able to live with him either. You won't be able to live with him. The ox and the ass will not plow together. And you're not going to have a life Now, it's a matter of your own choice. You can make those choices, but God's Word is saying if you make that choice, you're going to live to regret having made it. I'm so convinced of the importance of this principle that it has been my practice not to perform such marriages. And you say, well, Pastor, how can you set yourself up as a judge? I don't set myself up as a judge. God has already set up His Word as a judge. And I will not be a part to putting a yoke on two people that are not equally yoked. I just will not do it. Now, if you insist on that kind, on doing that, if you insist on that, then you'll have to find someone else to do it, and there are lots of people who will. I just won't. And my conscience won't let me do it. My conscience just won't allow me to do it. Because the Word of God is so clear. The Scripture says that we are to come out from among them. That we're to leave those people. If that person is really supposed to be my wife, then God will bring her into the family of God so that when we do take the yoke upon us, we will be equally yoked and not violate the Word of God. And if he doesn't do that, then that's not my wife. That man is not my husband. I don't care how good he looks. I don't care how good he makes me feel. I don't care how much I love her. Now that says something, I think, about the kinds of friends that we make as young people too. Because from what pool doth come our yoke mate? Our friends. The people we spend time with, the people that we get to know. Yes, but aren't we supposed to be salt and light in the earth? Yes, we are, but we're not to be cannon fodder. I've watched it. In Sunday school today, Lois, you talked about a Christian lady who you knew loved the Lord, and she married an ungodly man, and now she doesn't even understand the Word that she used to profess. Because his gods have drawn her away. Do you know how that must break the heart of the father of our family? Be not unequally yoked. Let's go over to the book of Malachi just a moment. Before we go there, let's go to 2 Kings. But I'm strong. My love for God, I'm not ever going to let go that love for God. I've got a strong relationship with Him, and no person, nobody, is going to be able to affect me in that. Well, I tell you, I was brought up to believe that once a person was saved, that he could never, ever be lost. I've discovered that that's not true. I've discovered that while it is true that nobody could ever take our salvation from us, I have also observed from the Scripture and personal experience watching others that we can give it up. And I guess Adam would be the best example of that. Didn't he forfeit his relationship in the family of God? Wasn't he born perfect? Wasn't he the first Adam? I remember watching a young woman who came into the kingdom of God just filled with the love for Jesus, but she was married to an unbeliever. The two of them were, obviously, they were equally yoked until she became a Christian. When she was born again, she fell in love with Jesus, and some problems began to come up in her family because now you got the ox and the ass. Some of you sitting in this congregation today are in that same fix. Now, once you're in the yoke, you cannot come out and be separate from them. Once you choose the yoke, you're in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, on another Sunday, we'll deal with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us precisely what the responsibility is for a Christian believer who is living in a marriage yoke with an unbeliever. It says so clearly there that if the unbeliever be pleased to dwell with you, then do not leave. So once you're in the yoke, you cannot forsake them and be separate and come out from among them. You come out from among them before you get in the yoke. That's what I'm saying today, that if we'll be hearers of the word and doers of the word, it's like building your house on the rock. We were praying earlier and reminding the Lord of this, weren't we? And when the storms come, how many of you are married will raise your hand and say, the storms will come? Say it with me, the storms will come. If you build your house on the rock, the house will stand. It's not easy to be married even when everything's going well. Even when you do it the Bible way. And the reason it is not that easy is because the devil hates good marriage. He hates it. Because it is a testimony in the earth to the loving fidelity of a merciful, caring Heavenly Father, husband to the bride. That's why he hates earthly marriage so much. There's a second reason why he hates earthly marriage. He doesn't want any godly children. And if he can kill the marriage, then he can destroy or at least minimize the number of godly seed coming forward. We'll look at that scripture in just a moment. Yeah, but I'm strong. Nobody's ever going to lead me astray. 1 Kings chapter 11. How many of you remember a king of Israel called Solomon? Was he a wise man or a foolish man? Considered to be a very wise man. He was given wisdom by God. Wrote the Proverbs. Wrote Ecclesiastes. Wrote Song of Solomon. The wisdom literature in the Bible is primarily Solomon's creation. Verse 1, 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, he loved women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. You'll say, well, Solomon's mistake was he had too many. No. No, Solomon's mistake was he had the wrong kind. Are you listening? And he loved these women. And he had 700 wives. Now, I grant you, that's a lot. You know, there are times one's a whole lot. Wives, I guess one husband sometimes is a whole lot. Solomon had 700. And I'm not saying, nor is the scripture saying that this is appropriate behavior. Of course it's not appropriate behavior. But the problem was not the number of his wives. Are you listening? He had 700 wives, princesses, and then on top of that he had 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. When you love someone, really love them, you want to please them. When you love a young man or you love a young woman, you want very much to please them. And if he's a child of the devil, you see the dilemma you're in if you're a child of God. And how it happens that the unbeliever can turn the believer's heart away from God. For it came to pass, verse 4, that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Oh, that won't happen to me. Well, I pray that it won't happen to you. But the chances are very, very strong that it will happen to you. For Solomon, verse 5. Now, here, this wonderful man of God, listen to what he did. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Notice the word, fully after the Lord. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. You know who Molech was? Molech was the god that they used to sacrifice their babies to. And here is a man of God building an altar for him. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So what happens? Well, the first thing that happens is you stop going to church. You stop fellowshipping with other believers, because every time something comes up about church or about the Lord, it sets up an opposition in your home, and you feel the chafing of that yoke across your spirit. You feel the sores and the wounds and the bruises, and you don't want to be hurt any longer, and you want to have peace in your home. And for the sake of peace, you walk away from the Lord. You don't just decide, well, I'm going to walk away from the Lord. You just back off a little bit, and you back off a little bit more, and you back off a little bit more, and you back off a little bit more, and the first thing you know, you can't pray anymore. You can't pick up your Bible and read anymore. When you get around Christian people, you're uncomfortable and you don't want to be around them. And then finally, you just reject everything that's godly in your life. You throw it all away. That's what happens. And Pastor, do you know for a fact that that happens? Yes, I know for a fact that it happens. Do you know for a fact that it happens? It happens. It is happening right now. I don't want it to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to any one of you. Let's go to Malachi. What happens when you want to tithe the family income? Is a child of the devil going to tithe the family income? Not likely. You'll begrudge every penny you give. So you won't give. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Why did God ordain marriage in the first place? Did he not make one? Yes. Had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? Why did he do this? Why did he, this whole passage is about marriage. Wherefore one? Why did he make out of two one flesh? Why did he create this yoking relationship that took a separate person here and a separate person here, a man here and a woman here, and put them together? Do you know why? Because you can't get the field plowed with just one. You can't accomplish God's purpose with just a man. You can't accomplish God's purpose with just a woman. You need a man and a woman. And what is God's purpose? That he might seek a godly seed. Why does he yoke us together? You better, see, you want to find out about this person that you're interested in. Even if he's a believer, even if he's a Christian, he may not have the same values you do. Oh yes, he loves the Lord, but he's been taught all his life that tongues are of the devil. What kind of a life are you going to have? Oh yeah, he's a Christian, he's a Spirit-filled Christian, but he doesn't believe tithing is for today. Oh yes, he's a Christian, he's a Spirit-filled Christian, but he thinks it's okay to go to adult clubs. He likes to do that for entertainment. Oh yes, he's a Christian, he's a Spirit-filled Christian, but he doesn't really like to go to church all that much. Oh yes, he's a Christian, he's a Spirit-filled Christian, but he wants to live in Australia. He doesn't want to have any children. I want 8, he wants none. What kind of a life is that? You better get those things settled, beloved, before you come to the altar. Amen. All right, let's turn over to Nehemiah 13. Can you find Nehemiah? Find Job and then just back up a little bit. Look at the 13th chapter of Nehemiah. Let me ask our unmarried people, how many of you want to have children? Let me see your hands. All right, listen to this very carefully. I'm reading in Nehemiah 13, verse 23. Nehemiah had come back to the city of Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem, you remember, had been destroyed, and it was no longer a Jewish city. All kinds of other people were in there, and you got a really a dog's breakfast, a real hodgepodge, a mixture.
of people and religious persuasions and so on. In those days, Nehemiah said, verse 23, also saw I Jews, now these would be God's people, I saw God's people, that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. Now here are some believers that married unbelievers. Verse 24, this breaks my heart. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod. Let that sink in just a moment. Their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jewish language, but rather they could speak according to the language of each of the people. Now, what happened to the kids? What happened to the children? The influence of the unbelieving parent and his unbelieving friends, the unbelieving society, the unbelieving influences that were coming into that home caused the children to be so confused that they did not understand the Word of God. They couldn't speak the Word of God. They were more conversant with the words of the other family.
Sending them to the Christian school. She's got daddy talked into that. But there's confusion in the home. The things that are coming into that child's life that influence the child are so confusing him, so confusing her, that there is this mixture of language, this impurity of language, and the child doesn't know what he really is. Now, I know some of you are in that situation and you're doing the best you can, and I want you to know that I'm standing with you while you're doing it. And I'm encouraging you in what you're doing. And you do the best you can, and you trust God to give you grace in the situation that you're presently in. But the ones I want to reach today are those that still have choices to make. And that's what I'm trying to say, and that's why I'm trying to get this across so strongly to you. I want to, if I could take your hearts and just open up your little hearts and put this in there, that's what I'd do, and then just close you right back up again. This is important stuff we're dealing with here. Let's back up a book to Ezra, to the 10th chapter. Let's look here at verse 9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together into Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and before the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed, and ye have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. In Ezra's day, he felt that it was incumbent upon him to cause these marriages to be annulled and to break these relationships. And he went on to do so. All the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. Now, I share that scripture with you only to reinforce what I've been talking about as far as the seriousness of what we're dealing with today. I want to say once again that that is no longer an option for those of us who are under the new covenant. For under the new covenant, once you make that agreement, you are a woman is married to her husband how long? No. As long as he shall live. As long as he shall live. In heaven, we don't marry. Amen? But a woman is tied to her husband as long as he lives. Some have tried to provide a premature answer. So once you get married under this new covenant, there are no Ezras around to separate you when you find you've made a mistake. That's why I'm bringing this message this morning. I want young people to hear what the Word of God says. I want moms and dads to hear what the Word of God says. If you have children that are coming into this age where they're going to be making these kinds of decisions, you do not wait until your daughter brings home the wrong guy. You start teaching them now. You begin to plant these truths in their hearts when they're young. Help them to establish their own values here so that they won't bring home the wrong man. And you won't have to do something that is difficult for you to do. Get involved in the relationships that your young people, your children are forming. Make sure that you're in agreement with them. I'll tell you another marriage I would not perform, and that is a marriage in which the sets of parents on both sides did not agree. See, if you came to me and said, well, we want to get married, how do your parents feel? That's my first question. Not do you love each other, but how do your parents feel? Well, my parents are real supportive, but they're not really sure. Whoa. Let's back up here a little bit. Let's get this thing in order here. Let's get that straightened out. Well, his parents they're just not with it, and they're never going to come around. Well, if they're never going to come around, then you'll not be at this altar because God will bring them around, you see. If that's His will for you. Be not unequally yoked. For what fellowship has light with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked, especially with unbelievers. And beyond that, with someone who does not have the same value system you do. It just will not work. For those of you who have, for one reason or another, found yourself in that kind of situation, you must walk very, very closely with God. Because you're in a really tough, tough spot. It's a difficult spot. I can say to you that I cannot offer you any guarantee that your situation will ever change. Because it may not. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, what wife can say for sure that she's going to save her husband? And what husband can say, well, I'm going to save my wife? We don't have power over another person's spirit. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just say abracadabra and everything would be cool? But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen that way. And so you may have to live the rest of your life in the situation you're in. The encouragement I can give you is that no matter what your situation is, God has the grace to help you bear it. No temptation has ever overtaken a man save that which is common to man. And God will, with that temptation, with that trial, provide a means of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Yeah, you can handle it. You can. You may think you can't, but you can. I can do all things. Through whom? Through Christ who strengthens me. And so while the Lord may be able to preserve us in the lion's den, who in his right mind would ever want to jump in one? And so that's really what I'm trying to say today. If you are at a stage in your life where you still have a choice to make, you be sure that you make the right one and don't you be in any hurry to make it. You've got your whole life ahead of you. Let's stand if we can, please. Sally, would you come to the piano? And James, 408. 408. I want you to bow your heads a moment for me, with me. This may be a day that could be one of the most important in your life. And I'm going to just lead us in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray after me as I lead you. And if this is your heart, then I want you just to pray. You make it personal between you and God. And if my words don't suit your purpose, then you just pray your own. But I believe that if we'll enter into covenant with God, I know that God remembers His covenants. And I know God remembers the agreements and the contracts that we've made with Him. And if you will today, maybe you're 10 years old, maybe you're 12, maybe you're 18, maybe you're 30. Maybe you're much older than that, but you want to make a covenant today about this subject. Let's pray this way. Heavenly Father, I believe Your word to be true. I trust Your word more than I do my intelligence. I trust Your word more than my emotions. I know You have advised me. You have commanded me to be separate from the world, to not voluntarily yoke myself in an unequal manner. I promise to You now, Lord, if You will warn me and You will help me to see ahead, I will not take this kind of yoke upon me. If You'll just let me know, help me to, let's say it this way, prevent my being deceived. Help me to see the truth clearly and to discern rightly. I will not make this critical mistake. When I get yoked in any kind of covenant way, it will be only with believers and those who understand the word as I do, so that we will go in the same direction, having the same objectives and the same purpose. This is my covenant with You. Thank You for allowing me to make it. And I seal it in the name of Jesus.